Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Last week, you know, if you joined in and listened and worshiped with us online, we talked about Psalm 42. I really did not feel led to close out the Psalm 23 series without people here in the building. We've come so far with that. But really, the Lord just laid Psalm 42 on my heart last week. And I said, hey, we're going to take a break in the series. We're going to preach this. And then when everybody's back in person, by the way, have I said already? I know I have, but I'm so glad to have people back in the building. Last week was strange. I was preaching to an empty sanctuary. All I had was Keith and Elisha, our youngest son, up in the sound booth. But honestly, I felt like the house was full. I felt my help come, and you are with us. You were with us, and I know Wayne Jones gave me some amens. He even typed it on the live stream there. Amen, 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 Pastor. So if you did not get to see or listen to the Psalm 42 message, you can go back on our Facebook or YouTube page and access those and listen to it. But my hope and my desire through this series is that you have taken something new from the 23rd Psalm and applied it to your life, right? And I said when we first started this series that this is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, and really it's one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible. But a concern that I have a lot of times is that we get so familiar with some scriptures that we lose sight of the power that is in those scriptures, right? And a lot of times we get so familiar with them, we will just quote or we'll just say these scriptures out of familiarity, and we won't say them with thought and intentionality. And so what I mean by that is we could quote the 23rd Psalm and just be like, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, praise God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, and we could just quote it nonchalantly and not actually think about it and apply it. And so what my desire is that we would actually start applying it and think about what we're saying when we're speaking the Word of God, because there is power in the Word of God, okay? And there's power in our words. Proverbs 18:21 says that the power of life and death is in our tongue. So it matters what we say and when we say it, what the heart that's behind what we say, okay? So I would like for us to start applying it. When we quote Psalm 23, we say, hey, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's taking care of me. Personally, I shall not want, because he is my provider. He's providing for me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. In other words, he's Jehovah Shalom. He is my peace in troubled times, even when I don't understand. He leads me in paths of righteousness. How many is thankful for the righteousness in Jesus Christ that we have, right? He's my righteousness. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter what this life brings me, I don't have to fear, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life. And because of you, I get to live forever. Thank you, Jesus, that you've never left me. Thank you, Jesus, that you never will leave me, but you stay with me through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Thank you, Jesus, that you're my defender and you're my protector. And then, you know, if we take it and we start applying it personally, it makes all the difference in the world. So we're getting to the last part. We're closing this out today. And we're getting to verse 6, because Psalm 23 is only 6 verses. We're getting to verse 6 today, and it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the verse we're going to talk about today. But before we do, we're going to do what we've done each and every week in this series, right? We are going to do what I just talked about. We're going to read Psalm 23 out loud together, okay? And they're going to put it on the screen. They're going to put it on the screen so we have all the same translation right there, okay? But my desire today is when we say this together and moving forward, every time you quote it or every time you read the 23rd Psalm or any scripture, is that you would not just let it be words coming out of your mouth, right? But would you think about it? And would you make it personal to you and then declare those things over your own heart, your own home, your own life, your own family? Can we do that? Will y'all do that for me this morning? Will you not just say it, but apply it? I'm so glad Andy and Wayne are going to do that. Maybe the rest of y'all will jump on the bus with us. Okay. All right, here we go. Psalm 23, we're going to start with verse 1. Read it out loud together. I'll start us, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. 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 Somebody praise the Lord for that. So as I said, we're going to talk about verse 6 today. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So my first point today, remember this though, our word for the year is better. We gave that the first of the year. Our word for the year is better. And throughout this Psalm 23 series, we've been breaking it down, and we've been talking about how he, Jesus, the Lord as our shepherd, is better, okay? And so the first part of verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So point one today is this. He is better because he is good. He is better because he is good. There's something that I've always found so interesting in the Bible, and it's an account where Moses has asked God to see his glory. They're in a conversation, and Moses says, God, show me your glory. And what's interesting is how God responds to that question or that request and what God actually says. I want you to think about this, okay? This is after all the plagues in Egypt. God did these miraculous signs and wonders to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the rule of slavery and the bondage of Pharaoh, right? This is after that. This is after God has split the Red Sea, made a way for them when there was no way. They had the sea in front of them, Pharaoh's armies behind them, but God made a way, right? Something amazing and miraculous. This is after the law had been given on the mountain. And so this is after all of that, Moses has this conversation with God, and he asks God to see his glory. I'm just going to read it. This is Exodus chapter 33, right? And it's starting with verse 13, and we'll read to 19. It says, now therefore I pray, this is Moses talking to God. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider this nation, the Israelites, or your people. And he said, God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from the people who are upon the whole face of the earth. Man, I could preach a whole nother message on those three verses right there about hungry, being hungry for the presence of God and how we're supposed to be different. If we're people of God's presence, then we're people that are different. We are separate, and people see that and say, hey, there's something different about them. They're full of love. They're full of joy. They're full of peace. They're full of all these things, the fruit of the Spirit. I could preach a whole message, but I won't. Okay, but I got a little snippet in there, all right? Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you've spoken. I'll go with you. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, Moses said, please, show me your glory. And this is what's interesting. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So Moses says to God, show me your glory. And God's response is, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Show me your glory, I'll make my goodness pass before you. Is that not interesting, right? Moses said, I want to see your glory, and God's response, okay, I'm going to show you all my goodness. Now, I want to give you a practical definition of the word glory. Okay? This is a practical definition that we're going to apply, and I'll give you an example, okay? The practical definition of glory is it's what a person is famous for. It's what a person or someone is famous for. And let me give you an example, right? If I say Bryson DeChambeau, Tiger Woods, Rory McIlroy, anybody know who those people are? Raise your hand if you know who they are, okay? What are they famous for? Golf. Y'all knew it, right? Some people didn't know it, but if you know their names, you know that they're famous for golf, right? It's the first thing we think of. They got glory, or they got attention, or they got people know who they are because of golf. They were really good at golf, right? If I say Michael Jordan and LeBron James, we think basketball. If I say Babe Ruth, Hank Aaron, people think baseball. I say Paula Deen, Ree Drummond, the pioneer woman. I use a lot of her recipes, right? People think about cooking. Yeah? Who thought about some buttery goodness when I said Paula Deen? Come on. Don't lie, you in the house of God. You thought about some biscuits and some bacon and all that good grease. All right. So these people got glory, or they became well known for something they were really, really good at, or really even the best at. So Moses is essentially asking God, what is it you're famous for? I've seen all these miracles you've done. I saw what you did in Egypt. I saw you split the Red Sea. But what is it you're famous for? What is it that you're best at? Show that to me. And God says, you want to know what I'm famous for? You want to know the best thing I do? Then I will make all my goodness pass before you. I want you to know that I'm good, and I'm the best at being good. What I'm good at is goodness. That's my glory. My glory is goodness, and goodness is my glory. Okay? So goodness is an attribute of God. And an attribute is something God is, not just something that God does. Make sure you understand that, right? In other words, God does because he is. It's not the other way around. It's not that he is because he does, but he does good. That does not make him good, but it's because he is good that he does good. Everybody with me on that? You following what I'm saying? Okay, Psalm 119, I'll confirm it with Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, you are good and do good. So you are good, so you do good. Teach me your statutes. So he is, so he does. And he is so good. God is so good that he can make bad things good. You don't believe me? Just look in the mirror. Now, I know y'all took that as a physical joke, but that's not what I meant. But I was hoping you'd catch it, right? I'm not talking about physical attributes when I say look in the mirror. What I'm talking about is think about where you were to where you are now. And if it had not been for the Lord who was on your side and his grace and his mercy, where would you be, right? He made and he makes bad things good. Paul actually got this revelation of the goodness of God through the Holy Spirit as he wrote in Romans 8. And he said in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, Pastor Reed used to say all the time, what does all mean? All. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is so good that he will work all things together for good. Even the bad things that happen in your life, he can work for good, right? And I can testify to that. Now, let me say this. We may not always understand why we're going through what we're going through. We may not always understand what's happened, right? We may not always understand how in the world he's going to make it good when we're in that middle of that situation. How's that going to happen? But this is what we can do. We can trust. We can trust that he can do it. And in hindsight, we'll see as we walk through our life, we can look back and man, we can say again, if it had not been for the Lord, man, he turned that for good. I've seen him do that. Anybody else in the house seen him turn something really bad into something really good? Can we give him a praise for that? One of the greatest attacks of Satan is to get us to doubt or disbelieve the goodness of God. And here's what's so amazing to me. Is Satan is the one that brought bad into the world, right? When he was cast down, he came and he tempted, He tempted Adam and Eve to sin and doubt the goodness of God. And what's happened is they believed a lie, right? They did it. They sinned, the fall of man, and with that sin came into the world. It brought death. It brought disease. It brought sickness. It brought in everything, all the bad things, everything. Murder, hate, racism, all these things we see running rampant in the world right now. You name it. Satan initiated all that in the world through temptation for the man to fall. And then what Satan does is try to accuse God of not being good. So in essence, he's using his own work as evidence that God is not good, and somehow we believe it. We fall for it. Like something bad happens to us, and Satan says, well, if God really is good, why did that happen? If God really is good, why are you going through that? If God really is good, why did this happen? And really what we should turn and say to Satan in that moment is, because you brought it here, you idiot. Right? Right? But many times, like Adam and Eve, we believe his lies and we doubt God's goodness. So I hear people say, and I've had people say to me, I look around at this world and all the death and everything that's going on in the world, and I think, is this the best that God could do? And our reply should really be this: no, it's the best that we could do. It's the best that we could do. Because actually God created the heavens and the earth, and then when he put man in the garden, right there in Genesis, he actually gave man dominion over the earth. He said, I'll give you dominion over the earth. Right there in Genesis, go read it for yourself. At the very beginning, he gave us dominion, and this was the best we could do. Before the fall, the earth was a paradise. Eden means paradise, right? We're the ones that messed it up. And we messed it up because Satan came along and said, has God really said? Has he really said that? He immediately got us to doubt and disbelieve the goodness of God. The first thing he did to Adam and Eve was he said to them, God's holding back on you. He's not as good as you think he is. He's given you every tree in the garden except for this one. Why is he holding back? Because he's not as good as you think he is. And he got them to doubt God's goodness. Listen, James actually tries to warn us about falling into that cycle of believing the lies of the enemy and being deceived. This is James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't let the devil trick you again. Don't be deceived. Every good gift, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variance or shadow of turning, which means he's always good. He doesn't change. That's why he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. There's no variance or turning. He's always good. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, which means you and I are a part of those good gifts that came from above because he created us. He knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb, right? You're a good gift from God. That feels good to say that. Y'all just say it. Say, I am a good gift from God. You are. Remember that, Amanda. You got a good gift from God. All right. This is what James is saying. He's saying, do not believe the lies of the devil again. Don't let him convince you that God is not good. Do not be deceived. He is good, and all that is good comes from him. So I want to do something right now that we used to do in the old building. And this was implanted into me when I was little, because Pastor Reed used to say this, but it caught on at Remnant, and some of the kids caught on. I got testimonies from families that reached out and said, our kid's in the car saying this. So this is what we're going to do. This is elementary, but if we'll grab this revelation, it's life-changing. Everybody say this. Say, God good. Devil bad. Okay, we're going to do it again. We're going to do it again. God good. Devil bad. Now, that's funny when we do it, right? Y'all should see y'all's face. Y'all laughing at me. Y'all should see y'all. Bad. Good. Now, look. It's elementary. elementary, right? It's elementary, but it's life-changing. God is good, and the devil is bad. I used to do puppets. I did children's ministry for years, and I used to do puppets to this song that said, "You are the devil, and you are bad." It's a children's song, but it was so simple. But it helps us realize God, our Father, is good. The devil is the bad one, okay? Remember all the way back to the very beginning of creation. At the end of each day, God was looking for something. You know what it was? He was looking to see if it was good. At the end of every day, it says that he saw that it was good. Really, except for the sixth day, and that was with man and him being alone. I just think this is hilarious. He created man. He looked at him alone and said, "This is not good. I can do better." And so then he created woman, right? And then it was good, right? Yeah, it was good after that. Ladies, I should get an amen or a hand clap, something like that. I'm giving y'all some props here. It is funny that God said, "This is not good. This dude's gonna mess this up. I need to give him a helper," right? So then it was good. All right, here's my point, if I've not made it clear. He is better because he is good, and he never changes. And everything good comes from God. All right, here's point number two. So the first part of verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." So point two is this: he is better because he is merciful. He's better because he's merciful. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." He delights in it. He loves mercy. He loves showing mercy. Okay. Psalm 101 verse 1 says, "I will sing of mercy and justice. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises." Okay. Now, that might sound a little strange to a deep thinker, right? And the reason it might sound strange to the deep thinker is because in our minds, mercy and justice are actually opposites, right? Justice is you getting what you deserve. If justice is served, people get what they deserve. That's justice, right? Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. And then grace is you getting what you do not deserve. Y'all got me on that? Justice is you getting what you deserve. Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. And then grace is you getting what you do not deserve, okay? So how could God be fully just and fully merciful at the same time? I'm going to try to explain it by using a word we don't actually use that much, but it's used in Scripture a lot. And it's the word impute. Impute. It's kind of fun to say. Y'all say it with me. Impute. All right, really pronounce it. Impute. All right, I was just going to see how many made the face. A few of you did. Okay, Psalm 32, 2. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." The word impute means to put into one's account. So David, who wrote that psalm, is saying, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put his iniquity in his account." Then there's this scripture in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Where Paul's writing to the Romans, he says, "And what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Let me tell you something about that word accounted. It's the same exact word in the Greek that they use for imputed. Imputed and accounted is the same word in the Greek. Exact same. So my personal opinion is that the translators felt that we could understand it better if they used an accounting term, maybe, right? So righteousness was put into Abraham's account because he believed God. You know what that's called? Faith. Faith. He believed God, right? So I want you to think about this. David says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put iniquity in his account." And then Paul says in Romans 4:3, "Because Abraham believed God by faith, that righteousness was put into his account." So here's some really, really good news for all of us right here and right now in the new covenant, right? And I'm just going to give you things straight from the Word of God right here. It's not my opinion. This is just what it says. If you go to the end of Romans chapter 4, verses 22 through 25 to be exact, I'm going to start reading there. It says, "And therefore it was accounted for him, right to him for righteousness." Talking about Abraham still. "Now it was not written for his sake." It wasn't written for Abraham's sake that we're reading this. for his sake alone that it was imputed, Abraham had been dead for hundreds of years. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for who? It's on the screen. For us. For us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus from the Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. All right, there's justice right there. Okay, so look, 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not accounting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, right? That we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. So how does God give us what we deserve and then not give us what we deserve? How is God just and how is he merciful at the same time? It's very simple. He took all of our sin out of our account. That's called mercy. Man, I'm thankful for the mercy of God. He took all of our sin out of our account and he put it into Jesus' account. And then Jesus went and he nailed that sin to the cross, right? That was justice. That's called the justice for the sin, right? For all sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved what? The world. He came and he crucified all sin to the cross. And then he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ from his account and he puts it into ours. That's called grace because we did nothing to deserve it. Okay. That's how he's just, that's how he's merciful, and that's how he's gracious all at the same time. And what he asks of us is that we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus, that we confess him as the Lord of our life. You know, when you confess someone as the Lord of your life, that means he leads you and you do what he says. He says, Jesus himself said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? So there's a difference in lip service and saying, hey, Jesus is my Savior, and actually believing it in your heart. That's why Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because it's not just a confession with your lips. It's a belief in your heart. And when you really believe it, James says, faith without works is dead, right? If you really believe it, the fruit of that will be in your life. You will obey the commandments of your Lord, right? Okay, so that's how he's just, merciful, and gracious all at the same time. And when we do that, when we confess and we believe, from there, this is what's great. The Holy Spirit comes as our constant comforter and our friend, our companion. The parakletos is what it's in the Greek, which means the one who comes alongside of to help, right? He comes alongside of us to help lead us and to help guide us to a sanctified, holy, lived life. Amen? Amen. But my point in this sermon is he is better because he is merciful. This is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new when? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God, right? The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is what? Good. He is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. I want to tell you something this morning, right? I'm just going to make a confession. I need just as much mercy today as I needed 24 years ago on a Sunday night in August when I gave my life to Christ. I still need those mercies every morning. I'm so thankful that every morning I have the mercies of God bestowed upon my life. And there were so many times in my life I needed it. And guess what? The same mercy he shows to us, we're supposed to extend to others. Here's something awesome. Psalm 23 says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. They're following me. Following me, right? His goodness, his mercy. You know why David, who wrote Psalm 23, you know why he could say that? Because David understood the life of a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He took care of his father's sheep. He protected them from lions and bears. You can read how he killed a lion and a bear protecting the sheep, right? So he understood the life of a shepherd. He understood the life of a good shepherd who cared for his sheep. He knew that if one of his sheep left the fold, left the flock, that a good shepherd, the good shepherd, would go after that sheep and rescue it. He would leave the 99 for the one. Right? This is what Jesus said. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Goodness and mercy follow you. Why? Because he follows you. Because the good shepherd follows you. And that because he follows you, that means goodness and mercy follows you because he's good and he's merciful. All right, here's my last point. It's going to be short and sweet. Man, you can come play behind me. He is better because he's eternal. He's better because he's eternal. And I'll add something on there. I didn't put it in the notes, but he gives us the promise of eternal life. He gives us that promise, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." He's the eternal one who was and is to come. Verse 6 says, "And I will," the last part of that verse says, "and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. Now, because he says forever, I take that he's talking about eternity, right? Heaven. Now, y'all don't get me wrong. I think this can and does have multiple meanings and depth to it, right? But somehow we see this phrase and we say the house of the Lord forever, and we only think it's talking about a church building. That's what we think about a lot of times. But let me tell you something. Wake up call. Here's an alarm, right? Wake up spiritually. We're not going to dwell in a church building forever. You actually come here to go out. This is for the equipping of the saints to go out and do the ministry of the kingdom. A lot of people don't want to hear that. You know, church just isn't for you to feel good. It's for you to get equipped to go out and help people know the gospel. But we're not going to dwell in a church building forever. We're going to dwell in his house forever. Right there in Luke 15 that we just read a moment ago, it says that the shepherd, when he found the lost sheep, that he put it on his shoulders. Man, that's a beautiful picture of Jesus. It says he put that sheep on his shoulders, right? And he carried it home. I am so glad that Jesus has carried me through so many of life's trials. When I felt like I couldn't go another step, he come along. He put me on his shoulders, and he carried me. And you know what's crazy is he did that rejoicing. It says he did it rejoicing. The shepherd found that sheep and was rejoicing. He's happy to help. But it says he carried the sheep home. He carried it home. This is what I know. Someday, we all going to be carried home to an eternal home. Whether that's our life ends on this earth, right, or whether he comes again. One way or another, we're going to be carried to an eternal home. This is what Jesus said, John 14, 1 through 3. Right? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," rooms. That's what it translates to, many rooms, right? "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Right? We get to be in the Father's house, a place that Jesus himself prepared for us forever. Forever. He is eternal. And he gives us the promise of eternal life through him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. I'll show you the promise he gives us. This is it. And this is the promise. This is the promise that he's promised us. Eternal life. Eternal life. And you know why we have the promise of eternal life? Because the Lord our shepherd, he actually became a sheep. This is amazing to me. The Lord our shepherd actually became a sheep, right? The creator of the universe came and took on human flesh. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He became a sheep because it was part of his work as the good shepherd. And he himself took our sin. He took our iniquity. He took our shame. He took our guilt. Isaiah 53 again, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Look at verse 6. We like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 6 again. We all like sheep have gone astray. We all went our own way. Here's some really good news that I hope that our hearts grasp this morning. But he came to gather us. He came to gather us by taking on the iniquity of us all. I want to read you, I promise I'm getting ready to close. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12. Prophet Ezekiel wrote this 600 years, at least 600 years, before Jesus was ever incarnated, right? It says, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among, the day he's among his scattered sheep, that's when he came. Jesus was among us. On the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them. Come on, somebody. I will deliver them from all the places where they were scattered. Listen, on a cloudy and a dark day. Now, this is incredible to me. This is 600, at least 600 years before Jesus, right? Ezekiel said this. You go read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, those three, okay? They all tell us what kind of day it was when Jesus took and nailed our sins to the cross. I'm just going to read the account from Mark. One verse, Mark 15:33. Now when the sixth hour had come, that's noon, midday, when it's supposed to be brightest. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock. For 3 hours, darkness covered the face of the earth. 600 years before Jesus came and died for you and for me and for the sins of the world, on a dark day, God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, and he said, I am a shepherd. I am the shepherd, and I'm coming. And I'm coming to seek out all of my sheep, and I'm coming to save and deliver them from all the places that they're scattered. And I'm going to do that on a dark and a cloudy day. That was the day that he died on the cross for our sins. What he was doing on that cross was he was gathering us in. All of us sheep that had gone our own way, he came and he gathered us in. Man, I tell you what, this Bible, it works together perfectly. It is amazing to me. It never ceases to amaze me. The Word of God never ceases to amaze me. Last thing I want to say, it says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word follow right there in the Hebrew is radaph. R-A-D-A-P-H, radaph. And it means to chase after. To relentlessly pursue. That's what it means. We say follow and we just think, come here. No, it means to chase and relentlessly pursue. I'm after. right? Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. This is what I know. There's a lot of people that's running from God. You know how I know that? People tell me. People say, I know I'm running from God. I know I feel the call, I feel the tug, or I felt him call me to repent. I felt this pull in my life to get rid of this, and I felt this, and I'm just running from God. People have said that to me numerous times. But this is what I want you to know. If you'll stop running, it's not his judgment that's chasing after you. It's his goodness, and it's his mercy that's chasing after you. You've been running from the goodness and the mercy of God, not the judgment of God. The Lord our shepherd is better. Why? Because he is good. The Lord our shepherd is better. Why? Because he is merciful. The Lord our shepherd is better because he promises you righteousness and eternal life. The Lord our shepherd is better. I want you to stand to your feet. Father God, I thank you that you're better. I thank you, God, on a dark and cloudy day that you came to gather us. We were scattered. We've all gone our own way. There's some that have gone their own way here this morning, God. But I thank you that you as the good shepherd are pursuing them. You're chasing after them. And your goodness and mercy wants to catch up and just show them how great you really are. So I pray, God, as we sang earlier today, that you would open the eyes of our heart. That we would be receptive to what you are saying, how you are calling, and while you are pursuing. God, that you came to gather us. And God, I pray that there are those this morning that feel wore out and weary. They've gone their own way into the wilderness, but I pray, God, that you would find them right where they're at, and you would pick them up, and you would put them on your shoulders, and you would carry them home to a place of peace and rest and joy. God, just you do whatever you can do. I thank you for your word. If everyone would just bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want to ask you a couple questions. Maybe I'll just keep it simple, and I'll ask you one question. That's what I'll do. One question that applies across the board. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved and you feel the call, you feel the tug, you feel the pull for you to come and confess Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had a relationship with him. You've been saved, but you're not as close to God as you used to be in the past, and you've been going your own way again, and you feel him calling you back to himself. Maybe you're here this morning, you're going through hardship, and you feel like you're in the wilderness, and you say, I just need God to come and carry me to a place of rests again. Whatever it is, maybe there's a call on your life, a call of God on your life, a call of ministry, and you say, I know I've been running from it. I felt that call, but I've been running from it. Whatever it may be, this is the question I want to ask you. Are you running from God? And whatever area, however it applies to you personally, I said earlier, quote Psalm 23 and apply it personally. However it applies to you personally, when I ask this question, are you running from God? In any area of your life, are you running from him? His goodness and his mercy is chasing after you. Just every head bowed, every eye closed. If it pertains to you in any area of life, if you say, Pastor Andrew, I am running from God, that's me. Just throw your hand up, put it right back down. See it. See it. I'm running from God. Any area. I need him to carry me. I need his help. I've gone my own way. Y'all look at me. There are those that raised their hand. There are those that probably didn't, maybe should have. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you an opportunity to just come and let his goodness and mercy cover you. Let it cover you. Let him pick you up. So this is what we're going to do. She's going to sing. They're going to sing. And as they sing, if you feel the tug for any reason, come to this altar. I want you to come. If you raised your hand or if you didn't, if you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit, come. As they sing, would you come?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.